He called us to glory and to virtue. That's the manifestation of the life of God in the soul of man. So he called us to an essential change, which is a manifest change as well. We have everything we need, and we have been called to manifest the life of God from within us.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. The renowned pastor, Charles Spurgeon, once said, if he didn't believe that salvation is permanent, that once you're saved forever, he should be of all men the most miserable because he would lack any ground for comfort. Well, friend, how about you? Do you have assurance that you're saved for good? That if you've received salvation, there is no way you could lose it? Helping you settle that question is what our current study is all about. John MacArthur calls this study Eternal Security. And with that, let's get to the lesson. Here's John.
I want you to turn to a text, and we're going to work our way through this text. Most important text on the subject, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, notice verse 12. Wherefore, which means that everything up to this point is summed up in this statement. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. What things? The things he just said in the first 11 verses. I want you to know these things. I want you to remember these things. You already know them, but I want you to be established in them. And then he goes on in verse 13 to 14 to say, I have to die pretty soon, so I got to make sure you know these things before I die. Verse 15, so that when I'm dead, you'll still remember them. What is it? What are these things? Verses 1 to 11. These are the things that you must remember. And they all have to do with your salvation. Now, let me give you several points. Number one, the reality of your salvation. Remember the reality of your salvation, verse 1. Let's look at the second point. The riches of our salvation. We saw the reality of our salvation, the riches in verse 3. And here is just absolutely monumental terminology. According as his divine power hath given unto us. Now here's what was bestowed. Take the given unto us can go right back to the obtained, right back to the lankano, the allotment there. He's given unto us all things that relate to life and godliness. Now, divine power, that means eternal resources are dispensed with infinite energy. And we have received by divine power all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now again, our like precious faith has granted to us all the same substance, all the same resources, all the same blessings. Nobody's got anything missing. Now it came to us, it says in verse 3, through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue. Now, would you notice this? He called us to glory. That's the essence of the life of God in the soul of man. And to virtue, that's the manifestation of the life of God in the soul of man. So he called us to an essential change, which is a manifest change as well. We have everything we need, and we have been called to manifest the life of God from within us. Now he goes a step further into verse 4 and says, we have been given exceedingly great and precious, literally priceless promises. And by these we have become partakers of the divine nature. That phrase never ceases to stagger my mind when I think that I am a partaker in the very nature of God. Mind-boggling. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ, what? Liveth in me. Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, given unto us great and precious promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. We have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now let's go to the responsibility, and here's where we really get into the issue. The responsibility of salvation in verse 5. Beside this. I just like that phrase. Beside this. Your first reaction to that is, how in the world could there be anything beside this? But there is something that goes alongside. Giving all diligence. Give it everything you've got. This is where we get involved. This is where the quietists, that's a historic terminology for the let go and let God people who said just sit back and let the Holy Spirit go, sort of have a little trouble. Give diligence. Add to your saving faith. Now, obviously, he's not saying do it apart from the Holy Spirit. He's not saying do it on your own. But in the energy of the Spirit, there must be my will involved, so I'm adding to my faith, my saving faith, the faith involved in the transaction defined in the first four verses. I'm adding to my faith, now watch this, virtue. That's the word aretein. It means the excellence of a thing. In secular Greek, it's more commonly used, like the excellence of a knife is its cutting edge, the excellence of a horse is his strength. And add to your faith excellence. And what is the excellence of a man? The excellence of a man is to come to the fullness of the stature of whom? Of Christ. And so we are then to come to excellence. And to our excellence, we are to add knowledge, practical wisdom, gnosis. And to our knowledge, we are to add self-control. That is, you know what self-control is? Give you a very simple definition. Breaking your will to sin. Is that pretty clear? Self-control is breaking your will to sin. And you need to discipline yourself to do that. And then to your self-control, add patience, hupomone. Persevering in what is right no matter what the cost. You're going to do what's right no matter what it costs you. Add to that, godliness. Eusebia means reverence, practical awe of God. And add to your godliness, this is the word Philadelphia, brotherly love, friendship, and to brotherly friendship or love, add love. And that is to be defined as unselfish service. Now, that's a very interesting statement. Here he describes the most amazing description of salvation. I mean, it's mind-boggling. To me, it's the most descriptive passage of salvation anywhere in the Bible. To say we've become partakers of the divine nature, we've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness, we have been given divine and precious promises, great and exceedingly precious promises. All of this is ours. The righteousness of Christ is ours. Grace and peace is ours. I mean, it's monumental. But even adding to this, all of these things, and you say, well, to what end or to what purpose? And that takes us to the result of our salvation. Verse 8. Here's the key. For if these things be in you, what things? Virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And we could categorize those as well. But if they're in you and they abound in you, literally they grow and are increasing. And how many times have you heard me say that virtue and holiness is not the perfection of your life, but if you're saved, it is the what? The direction of your life. For we are not going to attain perfection until we see Christ. But if these things are growing and increasing in you, they make you neither to be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can't think of anything worse for a Christian than to be barren and unfruitful. But isn't it quite interesting to say that you could have the divine nature, the exceeding precious promises of God, you could escape the corruption of the world, you could know God through Jesus Christ, have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, all things pertaining to life and godliness, and be experiencing in your life a time of barrenness and a time of unfruitfulness. Why? Because you did not add to the substance of your salvation those things in the power of the Spirit. Now, the point of this verse, verse 8, is clear. When these things are not in your life on an increasing way, you become indistinguishable from an apostate, an evildoer, a false believer. Therefore, you'll have no sense of assurance because you won't be able to distinguish yourself either. We've seen the reality of our salvation, the riches, responsibility, and there's the results If you don't have these things, the result is you're not going to be able to distinguish yourself. Now look at we'll call this the rest of our salvation. And this is where you kind of turn the page. Look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is what? Blind. If you lack these things, you are blind and you cannot see very far. You cannot see afar off. Well, what does he mean by that? What does he mean afar off? What are you saying? You can't see afar off. Very interesting Greek word. We get the word myopic from this word. It means to be nearsighted. You're nearsighted. All you can see is what is right in front of you. In other words, you've lost your ability to see into the distance. You've lost your, if I can make the spiritual point, eternal vision. You've lost your eternal perspective. You no longer see eternity. All you see is what is immediately in front of you. Spiritual myopia focuses on the earth, focuses on passing things. You know, the reason you have that problem is your eyes focus in here, see, and by the time it gets out there, it's so far away you can't focus. And so, spiritually speaking, if you can't see these things in your life, you have lost your eternal perspective. Your sense of eternity is gone. If you don't have fruitfulness in your life, you no longer can see the eternal perspective, and you're trapped in this immediate environment. And you will, it says in verse 9, have forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. Now, what was the purging from your old sins? The cleansing, the Greek word catharsis, from the sins of the past time, the Greek says. You will have forgotten that you were cleansed in the past time from your sins. Literally, you will have forgotten that you're what? You're saved. See, so assurance is directly tied to the producing in your life by the Spirit of God of an increasing measure of these spiritual graces. Now, verse 10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, you don't want to live like that, do you? You want to live without the assurance of salvation? Of course not. So rather than that, brethren, give diligence. Here we are, right back where we were in verse 5. Give your diligence, be in a hurry, it's an imperative, to make your calling and election sure. To whom? To whom? God? You think he knows? I think he knows. To whom? You. How are you going to make your calling and election sure? By giving diligence. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Fall from what? What's the subject here? Assurance, confidence, sense of security. And then the Greek text of verse 11 really makes the sense, and your authorized version sort of doesn't hit it. The Greek text says, for so richly will be supplied to you entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is, that if you add these things to your life, you will make your calling and election sure. You will not fall from your confidence. And when you meet Jesus Christ, you will receive richly all that was promised and planned for you. A full reward. Don't forfeit the richness. Don't forfeit the fullness. Don't lose your eternal vision. Now, very quickly, turn to 1 John. And this, you couldn't talk about this subject without going to 1 John. Great book on assurance. 12 tests of assurance. 11 of them are in 1 John, and I just threw the other one in because I thought it was good. It comes out of Philippians, but that's okay too. I tried like mad to find it in John, couldn't find it. 12 tests of assurance. Number one, and I'll put them in a form of a question, okay? Number one, have you enjoyed fellowship with Christ and His redeemed people? Have you enjoyed fellowship with Christ and His redeemed people? Have you? If you have, you know what? That's a sign you're a Christian. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, and declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, we have fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and everybody else who has fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. When you were saved, you entered into a fellowship. And if you have enjoyed fellowship with Jesus Christ and His redeemed people, if you have sat among His people in prayer and praise and testimony, if you have sensed the ministry of the Spirit of God coming out of you to them and out of them to you, if you've known that mutual sensitivity to the living Christ and the community of His redeemed people, that is an indication that you belong to Him. Second question, are you very sensitive to your sin? Are you very sensitive to your sin? 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is what? Not in us. Somebody goes around saying, I don't sin. Is he a Christian? If you say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So if you've ever been overwhelmed with your sin, and if there's a continual sensitivity to sin, a sense of holy awe in the presence of God that makes you despise your sin, that's an indicator that you're a Christian. Third question. Does something deep within you tend to hate the world and its evil? Verse 15 of chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the system and you love all that it stands for, the indication is you're not a Christian. If, on the other hand, even though you may fall into its trap now and then, if the bottom line in your heart is a hatred of the evil world system, that's an indicator that you're a Christian. Fourth, and we'll back up one, are you obedient to God's word? Are you obedient to God's word? Is the direction of your life to obey the word of God? Is that the hunger of your soul? 1 John 2, 3, and by this we do know that we know him if we, what? Keep his commandments. He that says, I know him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is love of God perfected. By this we know we're in him. We know we're in him when we love the fellowship. We know we're in him when we hate our sin. We know we're in him when we hate the world. We know we're in him when we love the word. A fifth question, do you love Jesus Christ with an unusual love, and do you eagerly await His coming? 1 John 3, 2, beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope set on Christ purifies himself even as he is pure. If you love Christ and you eagerly await his coming, that's indicating you're a Christian. Sixth question, very important question. Do you see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life? Being a Christian and sanctified, and the progress of sanctification, is not the absence of sin, it is the decreasing of sin. Do you see that in your life? 1 John 3, 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him does not continue to sin. Whosoever continues to sin has not seen him, neither known him. There will be in the life of a true Christian a decreasing frequency of sin. Question number 7. Do you sacrificially love other Christians? 1 John 3, 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we, what? Love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Very simple question. Do you love other Christians sacrificially? And he gets into that in verse 16. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And if you say you love and you don't give him his need and you shut up your compassion, how dwells the love of God in you? Verse 17. Number 8, do you experience answered prayer? Do you see God at work in your life in answering prayer? Chapter 3, verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. In other words, who receives from God? The one who keeps His commandments, who does what's pleasing in His sight. Therefore, we could say that if you're receiving from God and you're seeing answers to your prayer, that's a mark of the fact that God sees you as an obedient child, pleasing child. Number 9, do you experience the inner working of the Holy Spirit, His witness in your heart, His power in your life, His conviction, His energizing your spiritual gifts? Do you experience the inner witness of the Spirit? Verse 24, chapter 3. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Chapter 4, verse 13, by this know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And Romans 8 says that the Spirit is in us crying what? Abba, Father. Also Galatians. Have you sensed His leading? If you can look back in your life and say, I know I've sensed the Holy Spirit's leading. You may be going through doubts now, but if you can reach back and see the Spirit's leading in the past, that's an affirmation that you belong to God. Number 10. Do you discern between spiritual truth and error? Do you discern between spiritual truth and error? You see, that's a work of the Spirit. But look at chapter 4. Try the spirits, whether they're of God. Many false prophets have gone out in the world. By this know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit confesseth not Jesus is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist of which you heard it which should come, and even now already is in the world. You're of God, little children. You've overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hates them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. By this know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. A true Christian doesn't fall prey to false teaching about Jesus Christ, the doctrine of salvation, and the basics of the faith. Do you recognize truth and error? Number 11. Do you believe what the Bible teaches? Do you believe the Scripture? The doctrine of the Scripture. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Why should you believe that? Why should you believe Jesus is the Christ? Because what? Because the Bible says that. Do you believe the Word of God? You believe the doctrines of Scripture? And by the way, all of these little tests I've given you sort of wind their way through this book in a spiral fashion, repeated and repeated and repeated. Now let me give you a last one. This is kind of practical. Have you ever been attacked for your faith? That's a surefire indication of a true Christian. It's amazing to me that the devil doesn't attack the tares. He just attacks the wheat. Have you ever been attacked? This is where I got to go to Philippians 1, verse 28. This is good. And in nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation. Isn't that good? When you get blasted by the enemy, to them it's an indication of their judgment, but to you it's an indication of your salvation. That's why they're attacking you. That's the test. That's the test.
That's John MacArthur with a practical strategy for overcoming doubts about your salvation. It's part of the study he wrapped up today, titled Eternal Security. John has been the featured speaker here on Grace to You for over 5 decades. He also serves as chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary. John, Scripture is full of encouragements about our assurance and reassurances of the security of our salvation. The fact that there's so much of that in the New Testament tells us something about how widespread the problem of a lack of assurance can be. This was a problem even in the early church.
It was. In fact, you can go through the history of the church and the history of pastors and preachers, and you will find that a great bulk of their ministry all through history has been to help people have an assurance when their salvation was real. But also, when you call people to understand that they're genuinely saved, you at the same time are doing what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5. You're calling them to examine yourself. So there's the reality that in helping people to look at the assurance of their salvation, you're also trying to expose the people who should not have assurance. So by giving the criteria on the one hand for how you know you have salvation, you're also exposing the reality that you may think you're saved, but you're not. And again, that goes right back to Matthew 7. Many will say, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. It's not about an emotional experience that you had that gives you assurance. It's about the obedience of your life. If you continue in righteousness, that's the evidence of true salvation, and that's the place of assurance. This has been a wonderful study, and obviously we're drawing it to a close. This is a common reality for those who are honest about salvation. As we said in our discussion the other day, if you've been given a cheap, shallow, superficial sort of non-saving exposure to the gospel, like believe in Jesus and everything's fine, you may think because you believe in Jesus, everything is fine. But if you've been given the full understanding of the gospel, which begins with your own wretchedness, your own sinfulness, the hopelessness of your ability to save yourself. And if you have that biblical view of sin and see it as a reality in your own life, assurance is a bit of a challenge because you're still seeing sin, and it's that sin that tends to rob you of your assurance. So we've been trying to help you with that in this series titled Eternal Security. Some of you have been with us the whole time. Others of you have caught it now and then. Some of you may not have been a part of it at all. So let me just let you know that this series called Eternal Security is available on a 4-CD album or MP3 downloads free of charge from the website gracetoyou.org.
And friend, this series looks not only at the amazing blessings of salvation, but also the reasons you never have to fear losing your salvation. Such an encouraging study, and it's a great one to give to someone you know who might lack assurance. To pick up John's study called Eternal Security, get in touch with us today. Call 800-55-GRACE or go to our website, gty.org. Eternal Security costs $20 and shipping is free. Again, to purchase the 4-CD album, call 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. And if you'd like to put this series on your smartphone, every message is free to download at gty.org. In fact, all of John's sermons, 3,500 total, are free to download in either audio or transcript format at our website. And when you visit there, gty.org, make sure to take advantage of the thousands of free resources you'll find that are available. That includes Grace Stream. It's a continuous broadcast of John's verse-by-verse teaching that goes all the way from Matthew chapter 1 through Revelation chapter 22. Grace Stream is one of the numerous resources that are available to you free of charge at gty.org. Now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson, reminding you to watch Grace to You television this Sunday. Check your local listings for channel and times, and then be back tomorrow when John begins a series on how Christ's future return should affect your life today. It's titled, Jesus is Coming. Tune in for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You.